Please turn in your copy of the Word of God to Proverbs 1. If you were expecting a Christmas sermon, you have to wait right to the end. It's in there. Every sermon is a Christmas sermon. If it's about Christ, anyway. It's not really a Christmas sermon, but we'll get there. You'll see. That's how I can hold you to the end. We're going to look at 28 to 33 this morning. Now, Proverbs 1 to 9 is primarily a collection of speeches from a father to a son. That's how it's set up. That's the kind of the basic language used here. My son, my son, my son. But twice, in the section one near the beginning, that's today's passage, and the one near the end in chapter 8, we have speeches where wisdom herself speaks. Lady Wisdom speaks to us. And so that is what we're looking at today, her first speech. If you're able, to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Proverbs 1, verse 20 to 33. This is the Word of the Lord. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of all of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Our Father, as we come to your word, I'm just very conscious that your word has promised that in the new covenant you will put the fear of God in the hearts of your people. And if you had not promised that, this would be a waste of time. And so we pray that you would do exactly what you have promised, that you will put your fear in our hearts so that we would turn and be saved and rejoice in your presence. Pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. We just sang one of my favorite Christmas songs, O come, Emmanuel. That means God with us. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Israel in exile. It's written from the perspective of those for whom it was too late. They were in exile. God had called them to be a chosen nation, a holy people, a treasured possession. He'd given them a holy law, instructed them in his holy ways, and they said, no. They did not listen. Listen to what God says to them in Jeremiah 22, 21. He said, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. That was Israel. Now, the word prosperity in Jeremiah, I just read, is the same word as complacency in verse 32, that Proverbs 1:32. It says, the complacency of fools destroys them. God says, I spoke to you in your prosperity, which made you have a false sense of comfort, a false ease. And so you became complacent, right? Prosperity, complacency, they come together. You became complacent about the things of God. You didn't listen. And now you go into exile. Calamity came upon them like a storm. They were ruined utterly. The devastations were horrific. And it was too late. God would not hear. Listen also to Jeremiah 11, verses 10 to 11. It says, they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refuse to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. On the day when God's righteous indignation against sin comes, it's too late. If we refuse to hear the call today because we're complacent, just don't want to listen, he will not hear us on that day. Though they cry, I will not listen. That's what this passage is about. It basically sums up that and speaks it to us today. But through this, the Holy Spirit actually speaks to us in his mercy. It's mercy because calamity in the ultimate sense has not come upon anybody here. You have breath in your lungs. You are alive today. You have ears to hear, at least physically. And so this is a mercy. The Lord speaks to us about what is to fall upon the complacency of fools so that we repent and turn and listen. Now, last week I argued our greatest problem is that we do not fear the Lord as we ought. I'm not backtracking that. I think that's true. But complacency is of equal concern. And actually, it's the same concern, isn't it? It's the same people. In Proverbs 1:29, the same people that are later called complacent are said, these are people who don't choose the fear of the Lord. This is the cancer of soul that Pastor Ernie prays about all the time when he prays that would not be careless about our souls. Complacent. A false sense of ease that doesn't understand the dangers of sin and even the deceitfulness of our own hearts. A soul that rests in a false sense of security because we have so many earthly comforts. If Israel is prosperous, so surely are we. A complacent spirit is in great danger. And it's a bigger danger to us than persecution, isn't it? Just malaise. That's our danger. Persecution is not our danger. If anything, that would wake us up. Now, the fear of the Lord drives out complacency. No one who fears the Lord will be complacent, lazy about their soul. No one who fears the Lord will be complacent. The passage is here to teach us the fear of the Lord. It pulls back the curtain, as it were, and it reveals the calamity that comes upon those who go on in their complacency, who go on rejecting God, so that they might fear and turn from evil and live. That's why it's here. Now, the song, O Come, Emmanuel, has another verse. We didn't sing it today. I found it on the internet, so it must be good. But no, it is good. It says, come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show and teach us in its ways to go. That's a meditation on Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8. Wisdom has to speak. If we are to avoid the path that leads to calamity, to judgment, this is what our souls need. We need wisdom from on high. We need to understand the things of God. And so we pray that he would work that in us, even now. Now, verse 20 to 23, we have the introduction to Lady Wisdom as well as the beginning of her speech. We see wisdom introduced in 20 and 21. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. In the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. That gave me some pause when I was studying this. It's basically, in today's language, you go to the shopping malls and the halls of government, and wisdom cries out there. We're like, really? Those are the dens of foolishness, right? You want to hear something foolish? You go listen to debates in the government, and you go look at what happens in the shopping mall. How does wisdom cry out? Now, I think what is meant here is that the principle of wisdom, which is mainly, or kind of boil it down to, you reap what you sow, that is revealed publicly for everyone to see in the streets, isn't it? It's all over the place, calling us to notice that and to be wise. I want to give you a few examples. Just this last week, veteran NHL player, released from his hockey team in disgrace because he got drunk and did dumb things at a team event. So wisdom cries out for us, right? Whoever is led astray by strong drink is not wise. That's Proverbs 20, verse 1. You can see that in the public square. Ruined careers from drunkenness. Another one from a few years back shows you how old I am. Former U.S. President Bill Clinton has affair, right? Improper relations. And then he lies to Congress. Impeached. Disgrace. Wisdom cries out, says the forbidden woman is bitter in the end. Proverbs 5:3. Or we see more generally the society that we live in attacks the family, right? Family is bad. Divorce, good, right? All sorts of other things. Good. We do this for decades, and what do we get? Crime, drug addiction, poverty, misery, suicide. This is wisdom crying out. When you refuse to listen to God, ruin comes. Wisdom. Are we listening though? That's the point of this passage. So in verse 22, wisdom begins to speak. She addresses the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. Let's read it. 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Fools hate knowledge. Now, it's assumed here that she's been calling. Right? How long? How long? This isn't the first address she's given. There's a pattern of hardness already built in. And that's what we see in Romans 1. It says, in the state of sin we're born in, we are already born suppressing truth, being hard to the voice of God in wisdom. It's from birth. And notice the problem here is not mainly that sinners do bad things. It's mainly that sinners love bad things. It's not just the hands, it's the heart. It says, the simple love being simple. The scoffers delight in scoffing. The fools hate knowledge. They love foolishness. Sinners love sinning. So John says, John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. So light is wisdom incarnate. Jesus Christ has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So in sin, we love darkness because light exposes our evil, which we love. And we don't want that exposed, so we hate light and we hide in darkness. Now, those who have truly repented and believed the gospel have been changed from that, right? The old heart of stone is removed, and God gives us a heart of flesh that loves light and hates darkness. That's what conversion is. Now in this life, well, the flesh continues to pull on us, right? The flesh seeks to pull us back into darkness. And so when believers sin, it's not out of duty. It's because we desire it and still in some sense. There's this remaining love of sin that dwells in the flesh. And so this word speaks to us as well. Even if we are redeemed from our evil ways, the world, the flesh, and the devil will seek to bring us back in, and we are called here to be on guard. Seek the wisdom of God. Be eager to listen to His voice. Christians can be complacent as well as unbelievers, right? Easily. Become complacent. Now, some of you here have never repented and trusted in Christ. Never turned to the Lord. And God says to you this morning, He wants you to see this, that your main problem is not that you do bad stuff, but that you love bad stuff. The problem's in the heart. You love wickedness. And so your problem is actually worse than you thought. And He says, how long will you love wickedness? What's the answer? God's answer is not therapy or behavior modification. The answer is repentance. Look at verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. The command is to turn, to repent. To repent means to stop going this way, do a 180, and go the other way. To turn doesn't mean to just think about it. It means to turn, to change not only our mind. Sometimes we say repentance means to change your mind. That's part of it. Also to change your heart, your actions, and indeed the direction of your life. To repent is to go another way. And there are precious promises given to those who repent. It says, if you repent, behold. That means, that's an exclamation mark out in front of the sentence. That's how Hebrew works. Behold, look at this. I will pour out my spirit to you. Now this word, poured out, is used only a handful of times in the Bible, and it always refers to the pouring out of speech. Day-to-day pours out speech. Night-to-night reveals knowledge. That's Psalm 8? I'm blanking right now. 19, thank you. Had it in my notes, and I took it out, and that's what happens. So speech, right? I will pour out my breath of speech to you. I will make my words known to you. If we repent, if we turn to God, He breathes out His knowledge of Himself into our souls. This one I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Keep a bookmark in Proverbs. Little detour. Second Corinthians 3, verse 15, Paul's speaking here about the unbelieving Jews in his own day. Verse 15, yet to this day, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So pause there. So they hear the word of God with their ears, like we all are right now, unless we've fallen asleep. We hear it with our ears. But in their case, it says a veil of unbelief covers them. They don't see what they're hearing. Right? They cannot understand. Why? Because they refuse to. The veil is their own doing. They don't want to listen. There's a veil. They don't understand because they don't want to understand. Look at verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, the breath. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So at the time when one turns to the Lord, repents from sin, turns to the Lord, The veil is removed. And when the veil is removed, the Spirit of God breathes, opens our eyes. We see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the wisdom of God, especially revealed in the face of Christ. And as we gaze upon Him and His glory, it says we are transformed into the same glory. We become the wisdom of Christ. The knowledge is internalized. We're delivered from the path of sin that leads to destruction, and our feet are set now on the path that leads to life. And so you may come here Sunday after Sunday, and you say, I don't understand anything that happens here. This is all just crazy to me. See, everyone else seems to understand. Why don't I understand? It seems to be foolishness. If that's you, ask yourself, do you love sin? Am I delighting in sin? Do I live my life in such a way to protect my sin so that I can keep it? And so God stays over there. If you love sin, you can't know the wisdom of God. You won't see it. If your heart despises the wisdom of God, you will not hear it. And so the call is to turn, to repent and believe the gospel. Turn to God. Turn from wicked things. And He will breathe knowledge into your soul. You will know the Lord. Now, the longest section of this passage is 24 to 32, where we are taught the fear of the Lord. So, having been called to repent, there is this extended warning for those who do not repent, who do not listen. Now, we'll notice that Lady Wisdom speaks as if the call to repent has been rejected already. We're going to see that. She assumes it's been rejected. And I think what this means is we're given a glimpse into the future of what it looks like for those who do not repent. It's a warning. If we don't repent, this is what Lady Wisdom says to us in that state. So we are to be warned here. We're to take heart and fear the Lord. So let's see the condition of those who come under judgment. Why do they come under judgment? Verse 24 and 25. Because I have called to you and you refuse to listen. I stretched out my hand, no one is heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel, would have none of my reproof. Notice the affections of the heart there. You see it? They're piled up. Wisdom says, I called and you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand and no one heeded. That reminds me of Isaiah 65 verse 2, which says, I have spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in the ways that is not good, following their own devices. That's what's going on here. Rebellion. Wisdom says, you have ignored my counsel. The problem is not that there's no access to counsel. We might use that excuse. Oh, I never got any wisdom. No, it says it's been ignored. In Deuteronomy 30, this is what the Lord says to His people. He gives them the law, and this is what He says. 30, verses 11 to 14. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. What? The law is impossible to obey. No, it's not. It's not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now we might use the excuse, I have no good counsel. I don't know any other way other than the life I live. Now, I trust that you all have an access to a Bible. If you don't, let me know, we'll get you one. If you have a phone,
You have access to a Bible, like lots of them.
If you're here, you have a way of getting here. So you have a way of coming under the preaching of God's word. So God has spoken and he is speaking. And the question is, are we listening? Right? Or do we ignore it? Look also at verses 29 to 30. Because they hated knowledge, affection again, right? They hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. I want to pick this up here. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember again, the book of Proverbs is meant to be understood as coming under the heading in Proverbs 1 verse 7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the whole book of Proverbs is not good advice, right? That's not what it's about. It's not just good advice. It is a book on how to fear the Lord and therefore walk in his ways. It's a call to reverence God, to know him as holy in righteousness, holy in his faithfulness, holy in his supremacy. And so we asked last week, do we fear the Lord? Do we tremble at his word? And we say, well, hold on. I thought in the book of Hebrews, come boldly with confidence before the throne of grace. No trembling. That's old covenant. We don't tremble now. Well, we need to understand that a right fear of the Lord is how we come into his presence with joy. The text right after what we read in Call to Worship, remember the fire from heaven fell and consumed the offering? The next passage is Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they didn't fear the Lord. They didn't really care that much about what he had to say. So they entered his presence, potentially drunk. But either way, they did what was not holy. They offered unauthorized fire, what God had not commanded. And fire did fall from heaven and consumed them. Now, this is an aside, but yesterday I came across a Christian band called Consumed by Fire. That's crazy. Why would you want that? Don't sing songs that are prayers to God to consume you with fire, because you might do it. And I don't think it's good. That's judgment. That's an aside. That's for free. Now, King David... Pastor Zach read this during the singing. He says, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. Why? Because David feared the Lord. And he came before God rightly, with reverence in God. And so when we approach in reverent fear, listening to his voice, being careful to do what he has commanded us, he bids us, says, come boldly without fear. Come in joy. Come and feast with me. But if we don't fear his name and we don't hear his words, I don't care what God says. I'm just going to come in. That's not safe. It's not safe. So do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord together as a church? Does the fear of the Lord guide us in our families? Does the fear of the Lord guide us in our lives, who we are when we're alone? Thought about that this week. You can fear your wife, you can fear your boss, and that'll influence the way you act with him. What about when only God can see you? It's like, well, then I kind of let things slide. Fear of the Lord. Who are you when only God sees you? That's really what matters. Now, what becomes of the one who does not repent and does not listen to the voice of God? Look at verses 25 to 27. Again, because you have ignored all my counsel, would not have my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So when we ignore wisdom and then trouble comes, because of that. Wisdom will not bail you out. It says it's going to laugh at you. It's going to mock you. Now, when we reject wisdom, it's an example. You reject wisdom, you commit adultery. The fallout from that will be horrible in your life. There's like three chapters in Proverbs dedicated to that. That'd be horrible fallout. Wisdom will not save you from the fallout. She will mock you, it says. See? I told you, but you wouldn't listen. Now we say, well, that's wisdom, but God doesn't mock the wicked because he's a naive old man who winks at sin and lets off our wickedness. He doesn't bother him. No. Listen to Psalm 37, 12 to 13. The wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day is coming. He laughs even before it comes. It's coming. Calamity is coming. It's not a matter of if, it's when. The storm is coming on those who refuse to listen to the Lord. God's judgment day is coming. How do we know this? Christ died as a sacrifice for sin, and he was raised, and he ascended into heaven, where God made him Lord and Judge, who is going to come back and judge the world in righteousness. It says he will render to each one according to his works. Those who persist in rebellion, say, I'm not going to listen. The Bible says there will be wrath and fury. For those who repent, believe, follow him on the path of righteousness, there will be life and peace. But the day is coming. Paul talks about that day all the time, right? This is the day we hope for. That day is coming, that in the front of our minds. Because when it comes, then it's too late. Look at verse 28. Then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently and will not find me. Exactly what God said to the Israelites in the exile. Now, I don't think this means that when the calamity comes, people who rejected the voice of God are suddenly in true repentance. Like, now I actually want to listen to the voice of God. I think it just means they just want the consequences removed, right? They just want to be rescued so God will not listen. Now, as important as these things are for a judgment day to come, they're also actually relevant in today's life. I'm just giving you an example from Scripture. So the book of 1 Samuel here, Israel says, we want a king like the other nations who's going to go before us into war. We want a tall man, a handsome man, big man on campus. That's what we want. We want our giant. God said, don't seek a king like that. They insist, and God says, I'll give you what you want, but listen. It's 1 Samuel 8:18. And in that day, when this king goes south and everything falls apart, which it did, in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So even in this life, when our folly comes to roost, says God's not going to answer us. He's not going to swoop in and remove all the consequences of our folly. If we ignore God's path to wisdom, and that lands us in jail, or you lose your family, God has not promised you that he's going to deliver you from that consequence. He has not promised you. In fact, he says, I'm not going to deliver you from that. You're going to pay the price of your foolishness. Now, we praise the Lord that in this life, in the mercy of God, the one who's in jail because of foolishness can repent and be forgiven of sins and not suffer the judgment on the final day. Praise the Lord for that. But don't count on that. By then you might be far too hard. When the calamity comes, that may only harden your heart. So the call of the Bible is fear God now, today, and turn to him. And we see this great wisdom principle. The path we choose determines what the end of the path looks like. That's wisdom. Verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall have their fill of their own devices. You reap what you sow. Right? Play foolish games, win foolish prizes. That's kind of similar to a slogan we have today, a modern day parable or proverb, which is true. It's played out in 32. Let's see it here. For the simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. The turning away is what kills the simple, and complacency is what destroys fools. You reap what you sow. So we come back to this complacency of fools. Perhaps no greater mark of folly than complacency. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool also acts like there's no God. That's called complacency, to act like there's not a God. Just whatever. We just live, right? No fear of God before his eyes. He's complacent. At ease where he should not be at ease. He's comfortable. I have all that I need. Relax. There's no need for the fear of God. No need for correction. No need to fear the Lord to hear his word. So he doesn't pursue wisdom. He doesn't pursue the word of God in scripture. He doesn't pursue the fellowship of the saints. He says, I don't need saints watching over me. I don't need that. I'm good. Everything's fine. Carelessness of soul. The complacency of fools destroys him. He doesn't listen to the voice of warning. He doesn't fear the Lord. He takes the wide road, the easy road that leads to death. And it's so easy to be complacent. Don't you feel that? So easy. Just join the world. Love whatever the TV tells you to love. Follow the easy path. Be content with a good and basic life with Jesus on top. As a little cherry. Look, I'm a Christian. Don't take up your cross and follow him. Don't deny your flesh. Don't take things so seriously. Just feel that. Say, why do we take things so seriously around here in this church? Because complacency is easy and the road to life is hard and almost nobody finds it. So we have an hour a week to take things seriously here. And with great joy, I trust. Now, we must fight for that in our lives, right? Seek the fear of the Lord. Hear his voice and follow. Now, a lot of bad news in this passage, but there's good news for the one who listens. There is gospel here. Look at verse 33. Praise the Lord for verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Will be at ease without dread of disaster. The one who listens. That word means to hear with your ears, but to also obey. Right? Shema, to hear, to really hear. Parents know this. You didn't listen to me. No, I heard your words. That's not what we mean. Follow, listen and follow. To be complacent now is to be at ease in the wrong way, right? A wrong ease. To not fear the Lord. A false sense of ease. Everything's just great. Not based on a reality. Based on wishful thinking. But the one who listens and says, will have true ease. Will dwell secure without a dread of disaster. Now, apart from Christ, the dread of disaster remains on everyone. Everyone, apart from Christ, fears death. See, I don't fear death. If you're apart from Christ, you fear death. You might not know it. But this is why we spend so much of our lives being busy, trying to get a good income, being comfortable. This is why people kill themselves on the street with drugs. This is why people get drunk. This is why there's cannabis stores on every corner of the town I live in. Because we fear death and we're just trying to numb it. That's what the world is doing. Dread of what is to come. But if we listen to the word of Christ, it says we don't need to dread disaster. We listen. Now, Go to John 10 with me. See something about listening to his voice. The words of Jesus, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. That's the same as listening. It means hearing and following. We're going to see that. It's right in here. The sheep hear my voice. I know them. God, Jesus says, I know those people who hear my voice and follow me. Look, they follow me. They hear and they follow. And I know them. And what happens to those people? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What does that mean? There's no dread of disaster. They will never perish. Give you eternal life. So how does he do that? Because have we not all rejected the voice of God at some point? Have we not all said, his counsel is not so good. I'm gonna actually choose my own wisdom. I did that this week, like a bunch. So how does he give sinners eternal life? How does he remove the dread of disaster? Because if we hear his voice, if we repent, believe the gospel, then Jesus has experienced the dread of disaster and the disaster for you. Thousands of Christian martyrs through this millennia have gone to their deaths, maybe being burned alive, the most horrible thing, rejoicing, no dread of disaster. It's astonishing. But when Christ, looking toward the cross, he trembled. He cried out to God, Lord, if there's any other way. And said he was so distressed that he sweat drops of blood. So Jesus dreaded disaster. Why? Not because he was a complacent fool who didn't care what God said and says, well, I'm reaping what I sow here. That's not the answer, because he's the only human who never reaped to the flesh, or sowed to the flesh, rather. So why did he dread this disaster? Well, we sing the song. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. That's why he dreaded it. He dreaded our disaster due to our account, and he bore it in his own body on the cross. He walked into the storm of God's judgment so that he might free us from that dread. In the great mercy of God, he sent his only son to take on flesh, be born in Bethlehem. Told you it was a Christmas sermon. That's where it is. There's no freedom from dread of disaster if he doesn't take on flesh and get born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the king. Not only born, beaten, crucified outside Jerusalem, laid in a tomb, resurrected, ascended into heaven, one day to come and judge the world in righteousness. Jesus crucified for sinners is the wisdom of God. You want to know wisdom? That's wisdom. Christ took the dread of disaster all the way to the disaster, to calamity, for us in our place. That's wisdom. And many see the cross as utter foolishness. I don't need that. I'll just pick myself up, do better. Then you take the easy path, the wide path that leads to destruction. Hope that's not you today. Hope that's not you. Turn from sin that leads to death. Turn to Christ, who gives his sheep life eternal. Listen to the voice of the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. No one else laid down his life for you that you don't have to dread disaster. Only one king. O come, Emmanuel. ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, wisdom from on high. That's Christ, who ordered all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show and teach us its ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice. God with us has come, O Israel. He came. If we are the true Israel, if we hear the voice of God and follow, He came for us. Again, Christmas sermon. He came to Bethlehem and then to Calvary and then into heaven, and He's coming back. And He gave us a supper to commune with Him by faith, His body and His blood, to proclaim His death until He comes back to rescue His people from this world of sin and to remake the world in His glorious image. So this meal is for the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Israel, through repentance and faith, marked off as belonging to His kingdom and His body, the Church through baptism. The Church being voluntarily associated for the ministry of the Word, the mutual edification of its members, the propagation of the faith, and the observance of the ordinances. This holy priesthood called the Church. So that describes you this morning. Join with us. Join with this church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. If that's not you, don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Repent. Listen to His voice. Come. Be saved. No dread of disaster. Let's pray.